Welcome to the October 23rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle continues his series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy. Today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and the sermon is titled, Growing in Godliness. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, last week, in looking at our passage in chapter 4 of the book of 1 Timothy, we looked at Paul's teaching to Timothy about training ourselves for godliness. That just as in our day especially, men and women spend so much time and resource and money in training themselves physically to get in better shape or to be more healthy or to be better at some athletic endeavor, Paul says to us we need to train ourselves in godliness. Paul says that training physically is of some value, but in comparison to training ourselves for godliness, for spiritual training, he says this in verse 8 of chapter 4, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, we all know that physical training is hard work, and getting in shape or getting proficient or more proficient in some athletic endeavor, some sport, is hard work as well. But as Paul says, all that work only has value for a time in this life, only for the present life. And he says, rather than spend at least an equal amount of time in preparing yourself for godliness, which is useful to us both in the present life and for the life to come. In our falling world, we are increasingly, as a people, in this nation and in most nations, more willing to train physically than we are spiritually. It seems easier, hard though it is, to train physically. We can actually see the change in our bodies, in our conditioning, after only a few weeks or months of physical training. We may not see very much in our spiritual training, in our godliness. And therefore, sometimes we just put it aside, saying it's too hard and it takes too long. I'm not sure it does any good. And Paul's warning to his spiritual son, Timothy, says, don't fall into that trap. Don't let the church in Ephesus fall into that trap. And so he goes on then in our text for today to instruct Timothy in how to train himself up in godliness. Now, last week, Paul laid the foundation. He laid the bedrock foundation of what it takes to grow in godliness. He focused on the fundamental and the fundamentals, basically saying, get to know God better. You can't become more like God. You can't become more pleasing to God if you don't know God better than you do now. So the fundamental, the foundation is get to know God better. Be in the Word. Spend time with Him in prayer and supplication, seeking to understand who you are better to Him. Learn and understand who God is to you. And now in today's text, he adds the additional instructions for Timothy and for the church and, of course, for us as to go on from there as to how to make ourselves fit in godliness. And we can extract from the words from our text for today three truths. He tells Timothy a number of things, but there are three truths that we can extract from Paul's teaching to Timothy. The first is this: set an example with your life. How many of us even think about that? How many of us ever get up and think, I'm here on this earth, in this world, in this life, for among other reasons for God, but to set an example with my life. Not just with what I say, but how I live my life. Many people today are unconcerned with the example they are setting. Indeed, they don't even realize that others are watching you. Others are watching us, how we live our lives. Not just in the good times, but especially in the difficult times. How our faith commands our behavior. One of the issues that Timothy especially had was that by the standards of the Jews in those days, for a leader, he was considered to be a youth, a young man. And the danger that Timothy had was that though he might set out to make an example of his life before the church fathers, they might ignore him because of his relative youth. And so Paul says to him, recorded in verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth. Don't let anyone look at you and by the person that you are, in spite of who you reflect, don't allow them to dismiss you as unimportant." Now, we need to understand the reality here. It turns out that when Paul was writing these words to Timothy, we know that Timothy was somewhere in the range of 30 to 35 years old. We don't really think very often these days of a man being 30 or 35 years old and being youth. He'd kind of stick out in the youth group at 35 especially. But as I said earlier, 30 to 35 was a young person, a young man, to take on a role of leadership in the synagogue or now in the church. And so Paul wants him to not be dismissed. Surely the older men in the church would be thinking that this young guy is trying to take on too much authority too quickly, and taking on too much authority, and they might dismiss him. And so Paul goes on to say to Timothy how to make sure you aren't dismissed by these older men. And he says, "But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." He says, if you do these things, if you set an example in your behavior, that the older men, the older people, won't be able to look down upon you if you are setting an honorable example. He says that because if the people admire you, it'll be very hard to look down on you. It's hard to look down on someone when you look up to how they are living their lives. And so Paul says to Timothy to make yourself admirable to those you lead, not by flaunting your authority as many leaders do. He says that's offensive to most people to have their leader flaunt their authority. He says, but make yourself admirable to those who follow you by your behavior. And notice how he says how to do that in your behavior, not becoming a yes man. That is, like in the churches in Ephesus and around Ephesus, not becoming a yes man by believing and following the false teachers who were the problem in Ephesus to begin with, not to seek power through popularity, not to follow the people who were already popular, but to seek your admiration through holiness in your speech and in your behavior. We have said earlier that we know that our behavior follows our beliefs. Oh, not perfectly. We can believe that we need to be good and not always be good. But overwhelmingly, our behavior is a reflection of what we believe. Our core beliefs direct our day-to-day living. It's also true that our godliness instructs our behavior. Our internal godliness, that is, our internal godliness, which reflects our beliefs, instructs our behavior. It's why that Paul said to the church at Philippi, as recorded in chapter 4 of Philippians, he talks to them about how you think, how you use your mind. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He says, think about these things, things that are honorable, because as you think about these things, your behavior likewise will become more honorable. As Christians, if we focus in our worldly culture too much on those things that are corrupt and sinful, it impacts our internal godliness, but it also impacts our external godliness, our behavior. If we are an angry or selfish person, if we are not loving, if we are not gentle, then our behavior becomes ungodly as well. If inside of our hearts we are angry, selfish, not loving and gentle, our behavior becomes selfish, angry, not gentle, and unloving. And it affects our growth in godliness. It affects our witness to the world. Satan can't make us sin. We like to think that sometimes our sins were caused by Satan. Satan cannot make me sin. He cannot make you sin. But if I choose to sin, and every time that I do sin, it's because I have chosen to sin, whether I realize it or not, that if I choose to sin, I do so because I have momentarily deceived myself. I have momentarily convinced myself that doing something that I know is contrary to the will of God will somehow play out well for me. Think that one over a little bit. That's going to end in disaster every time. And yet Satan is right there as I begin to convince myself, deceive myself, that this sin is going to be a good thing. Satan is right there egging me on, saying, "Yeah, you got it right this time. It's failed the last 2,235,000 times you sinned in the last year, but it'll work this time. You sin this time and good's going to come from it." And we find ourselves shortly thereafter bewailing that we have failed again. You see, to grow in godliness, we have to think in godliness and then behave in a godly manner. It involves both our inner being and then our speech and our behavior. We must set an example to the world, to our families, to our children, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, to our brothers and sisters in the church, to strangers on the street. We must set an example to them of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God the Father and Christ Jesus. Well, that was Timothy's problem in wanting to do this. He was such a young man that Paul said to him, "You must conquer this obstacle by your speech and your behavior. They will not question your leadership if you are a man, young or not, who exhibits godliness in his life." We are often called into leadership. We talked about this some time back in our homes, in our work, in our schools, in our church. If we have children, We are called to positions of leadership. Do your children, do your grandchildren, do your great-grandchildren see you as an example of godliness? Not just someone who's fun to be with, who always brings great gifts and does nice things, but that they see in you an example of godliness. Do you lead in love and in faith and in purity? Or do you leave, or do you serve and lead with power and control? Now, sometimes it's important for us to also to lead with power and control. But even there, how we do it speaks volumes to the world as to whose we really are. Christian leadership is always by example and invites others to follow us in our faith by them wanting to follow us in our conduct. We know that how we live our lives matters. If we follow Jesus, we do not give others reasons to sin. We don't give others the opportunity. Sometimes they're looking for that opportunity to look down upon us and to say, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to seek to be good because I see that you say that you want to be good, yet I see your behavior. We need them to look up to us, not because of who we are, but because of our godly behavior before our risen King. It's about glory, but not glory for you and me as leaders, but glory to the God who has called us to be leaders in this world. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy to use your spiritual gifts. We see in verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. And his gift, of course, we see in our text and in his life, was preaching and in teaching. And Paul says, that's the gift you've got. Not everyone has that gift, but he says, that's the gift you have, and you have got to use it, and you've got to use it properly. And he says, just before then, how to use that gift properly. As we look at verse 13, he says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. See, that was the Old Testament definition of preaching. If someone was going to preach, this is what they did. They would first of all read the Scriptures. Then they would seek to explain what those Scriptures meant, and then they would exhort the people to follow and believe those Scriptures. That was the definition of preaching throughout the Old Testament. It's the definition of preaching in the New Testament. It's the definition of preaching in the conservative churches today, that our preaching has got to be fully and fundamentally Scripture-based. It is the job of those who have the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching then to explain those passages in Scripture, especially those that are somewhat perhaps confusing, and then to encourage everyone to obey and to follow. But it's the word that we follow, the word, not the words of the preacher. There are too many people in our nation who stand at a pulpit or with a microphone before a congregation giving instructions to the people that are their instructions and not God's instructions. And they misuse their spiritual gifts. Paul said to the church in Corinth that was misusing their spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of speaking in tongues, he was encouraging them to stop acting like children and using their spiritual gifts to make themselves, so they thought, look godly and impressive. or to somehow be able to claim a greater measure of holiness than someone who didn't have the gift of speaking in tongues. He said to them that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be used for one thing and one thing only, and that's for the common good. That God gives every one of us a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts, but not for our edification, not to make us look good, but for the common good. And he said to strive to use those gifts to excel in building up the church. Well, since Paul says that every single one of us has at least one spiritual gift, good news and bad news, folks. It means that every single one of us has been appointed by God to use our gifts to build up the church. It's not the job of the pastor. It's not the job of the session, though they've got to use their gifts. It's the job of every single person in the church to use your gifts to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I've never heard that before, but in any event, I don't even know if I've got a spiritual gift, and if I have one, I don't know what it is, so don't count on me. Well, it's possible that a person wouldn't know their spiritual gifts, but there are tests you can take to ascertain your spiritual gifts, except they aren't really very spiritual. They are basically tests, and I've administered many of them to groups, that really ask you, what do you really enjoy doing? Because often we don't realize what our gifts are because we haven't thought through what we really enjoy doing. Do you really enjoy teaching or talking, counseling especially, or leading worship or music or whatever it may be? Then probably, not necessarily, but probably God is going to use a talent that he has already given you as your spiritual gift to be used in building up the body of the church. So find your spiritual gift, whatever it may be, and use it to building up the body of this church. I worked and met with many elderly people, people even older than me. And they would say, well, it's too late. You know, I'm almost bedridden and I can hardly walk, and my voice is long since gone. There's not much that I can do. Oh, what a prayer warrior ministry this world would have if the elderly, especially in the church, who really couldn't physically do anything else, says, I know what my spiritual gift is right now. It's prayer. And they would expend themselves on prayer for the church and for people around the world. We heard this week that a longtime EPC missionary to Turkey was arrested this week in Turkey. After being in missions there for 20 years, he's been arrested for being a pastor. That nation is changing rapidly, much more towards Muslim fundamentalism. We don't know if he's being tortured today, but we know that he's having a very, very difficult day. He needs prayer. He needs prayer warriors. That may be especially your spiritual gift. By the way, it doesn't mean that you can say, well, my spiritual gift isn't prayer, so I'll leave it to somebody else. No, we are all called to pray. But some people are gifted to pray in ways that are truly wonderful and awesome. Sometimes we don't know what our spiritual gift is. We find out the hard way. Someone says, well, we need someone to work in the nursery. Would you do that? And you go, oy, you know, I can't tolerate little kids. They drive me crazy. Well, all right, I'll do it for one Sunday. And after two or three, you suddenly find, I'm being called to this. This is something that I do and I love. And I was brought into that, into youth ministry many, many years ago when I really wanted to say no, but my pastor wouldn't let me. And for the next 12 years, I was a lay youth leader, certainly not believing that I had the gift. But after 12 years, looking back, I say, it may not have been a very shiny gift, but it was one that God used, as he will use each of you. Some gifts are more visible. Certainly, it's more visible to be a musician or a singer, and And certainly our quartet this morning were visible as they did justice to that beautiful hymn this morning. Thank you for that. And some gifts seem more holy. It seems more holy to be a teacher, you know, than a custodian, but not in God's sight. God's sight says, if I give you this gift, if I call you to do this work, it is as precious to me as the most eloquent teacher, preacher in the world. Thirdly, he says this. He closes with this. He says, stay the course. If you are serving the God of all creation, he says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. Stay the course. Now, staying the course sounds kind of political right now. We hear a lot of rhetoric about politics, but what Paul was saying to Timothy is recorded in verse 15. He says, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Did you get that word? He will see your progress. This is the amazing thing. My wife sometimes thinks that men are unteachable because of the husband with which she lives, or untrainable. But what God says here is no, even men are trainable. That we can see our progress if we stick with the work that God calls for us to do. There will be growth. He says, keep seeking godliness, even when it's difficult. Even when you're in one of those dry spells and you say, I've been doing this ministry for a year and a half and I don't see anything good happening in it. But if God is calling you to it, he is the judge of whether it is productive or not. Do not give up. And don't seek to reach perfection in this life. If you seek to reach perfection in this life, in your ministry, you're going to be a very, very disappointed person. I know, and reading about Billy Graham, who has been one of my, I hate to say the word idol, because that's a wrong word to use, but a man who I have respected so very much for very, very many years. Yet even late in his life, he would say, I have great regrets for how I lived my life. You see, we won't reach perfection in this life. The goal in training for godliness is not to get there. To train in some sport, it may be to win the World Series or to win the Stanley Cup or to win a college football, to win something, to be very, very good at something. But in training for godliness, it's not about a destination. It's all about the journey. God tells us, you're not going to get there. You're never going to get to perfection. On the day you will die, you will be like Paul, who at times lamented his own failures. But like physical training, if we stick with it, there will be progress. We get better. You see, these words are important to me because so often in my life, probably like you, I want so much to be a godly person. I have gone to seminary and sat in the library or in the chapel and prayed thinking, God, I'm getting so tired. I hope you hurry up and make me a godly man. You know, and then I graduated and spent 24 years in ministry and I'm still waiting for him to make me a godly man. I used to think it's what I wanted most. It must not actually be what I want most because I've not worked all that hard to get there. I still do a lot of things that don't pursue that goal. Will I ever be who I want to be? And the answer is no. And neither will you. No one here this morning will ever be the person who you truly want to be in Christ Jesus. And so we ask again, so what's the use? And the answer is progress and growth. You will be more like the person that you want in your heart of hearts to be day by day than you will become if you do not pursue it vigorously and relentlessly. People will see change in you. Over the years, I've seen change in people in the churches in which I've pastored, and it's one of the greatest joys of my life to watch God work in the hearts and souls of people who started out wondering if it was worth it And they smile and say, it's worth it, isn't it? And we all agree that it is. Persevere. True training in godliness is never wasted. Whether you are old and ready to be called home or young and have many years to go, God says that is the truth. There is one perhaps danger, maybe more than one, but one danger in focusing on training for godliness. And as we can become so busy training in godliness and trying to perfect ourselves that we don't have much time to care for others, being godly to other people. We see that sometimes in people who are just so immersed in their studies and in their seeking to be somehow making the mark that they don't have time to pause and share love and care and kindness with people who desperately need it. In our world, that's everyone. But that is what true godliness really is. It's the pauses. It's not the training. So we can be deceived into leading unbalanced lives. And that's how Paul closed our text for today. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, he's not saying you'll save them from their sins. Jesus does that. He meant, because the topic in this whole part of the text is false teachers. You will save people from the deception of false teachers if you continue to seek godliness and share your godliness with one another. We need one another. We need one another on Sunday morning. We need one another throughout the week. We need one another meeting in the store on sometime during the week. We need one another. We are our best coaches, encouragers, and friends. You want to have a life that has true meaning until the day you die. Grow in godliness and become an encourager of others. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your word, though in some places seems difficult to follow and we wonder what you're saying, and especially in some of the prophetic passages, Lord, and talking about the end times, and yet there are passages like this one, Lord, that are crystal clear, that tell us how you want for us to live. Not only that we might have joy for now and all eternity, but that others may as well. Oh, Lord, may we take this to heart. May we not lose all of the joy you have prepared for us and planned for us as we train ourselves for godliness. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.